message is coming from the passage in Luke 24, verses 36 to 53. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. He said to them, "This is what I told you when I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." When he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they stayed continually at the temple praising God.
Morning, church. How are we today? Hasn't the B team done a wonderful job with the music this morning? I think of us as the B team when John's away. So thanks to guys for that. It's been great. I've enjoyed the worship. Okay, I've got to get myself a little bit organised. I should mention too, in the announcements, one thing was missing. Tonight, Sunday Light is on, 5 p.m. Love you to join us for a time of fellowship, fun and food. So hope to see you tonight. And why am I holding a microphone? I don't need that, do I? Last year, I was required to attend an important interview, and I was given a selection of times for this interview. So before selecting a time, I checked the available flights to Sydney and then saw when they were, booked the slot for my interview, booked the ticket, thought, fantastic, I'm fine. It's in my calendar, all's good. And anyway, after I had done that, I had this niggling voice saying, "It seems unreasonable to require you to fly all the way to Sydney for a 1 hour interview." Now, I want to tell you, I generally tend to ignore that voice of self-doubt, especially with the busyness of life. It's just better to push that aside and move on. Anyway, we get close to the interview. It's actually the day before the flight, and I receive a Zoom link for the interview. I was dismayed. I checked the original correspondence, and there, right at the end, "You will be sent a Zoom link prior to the interview." That niggling voice said, "I thought so. Why didn't you listen to me?" The voice was right. I should have checked the details. But because of this incident, my confidence is a little bit shot now. And quite often when that voice questions something, it causes doubt in my mind. As soon as I hear the voice, it's the trigger for me now. And our passage today is hearing the voice of Jesus, not to trigger doubt, but to trigger confidence. And so it's a great message. But first, So I keep on losing my train of thought. So this morning we should have them there. This is actually the last in our messages. Everybody's welcome. So the last in our series that we've been doing from Luke. And when you read this passage and you say, well, who is this invitation to? It's to the nations. But the passage is less about the nations as it is about us acting as the messengers. And so when I looked at this passage, I asked, what is Jesus trying to tell his disciples? And I want to suggest that, as I said, he's imparting confidence. He wants them to have confidence in himself, confidence in Jesus and what he's accomplished. He wants them to have confidence in the scriptures and what they already know from reading them. And he wants them to have confidence in God's plan going forward. And when I saw that, I actually realized that lack of confidence is probably the greatest impediment to our witness. Second is probably misplaced or ill-informed confidence. That's when we're just so sure of something and we make that part of the gospel message, and that can cause us to send people down a wrong track. So let's jump in and see what Jesus has to offer us. So firstly, confidence in Jesus. Tonight we're going to be looking at some of Solomon's thoughts from Ecclesiastes. And one of the main verses in Ecclesiastes is that he has set eternity in the human heart, so that we all have a desire for eternity. But then Solomon follows that up with things like, for death is the destiny of everyone. Solomon cannot see a way through death to the eternity that's set in his heart. And without confidence of an existence beyond the grave, Solomon found life to be futile. Now, here are the disciples. Jesus has died. And I think they're feeling a little bit like Solomon, you know, what now? They're feeling a little bit futile. So Jesus comes on here and he starts off, while they were still talking about it, that was the road to Emmaus story that you looked at last week. Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. So this is the whole desire for this passage, is that peace be imparted onto the disciples. They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. So when Jesus has appeared, the disciples have just assumed straight away that it is the spirit of Jesus. It's a ghost. And in the Roman world, that was quite an acceptable belief. There was this idea that after you ended your physical life, your soul continued on in a spiritual sort of existence. And the Gnostics, these people that have a secret knowledge, they even took Christianity and blended it with their beliefs. And they had this idea that, you know, Jesus has always been spirit. He's never been physical, because spirit is good, physical is bad. Jesus might have appeared physical, but he's always been spirit. And if that argument had been allowed to continue, it would have been one of those things that would have sent people down the wrong path. Such beliefs just distort the good news, and Jesus puts a stop to it right here with two proofs. He says, look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. He just wanted to crush any thoughts that his resurrection was anything less than a complete physical resurrection. The second truth I find just so caring. And while they did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything to eat here?" First thing, I want to just go through this a little bit slowly. The disciples had moved from being startled and frightened to being filled with joy and amazement. But they still don't know how quite to respond. And we don't want to skirt over that pit there, and while they still did not believe. Well, you know, it seems to be a contradiction in many senses. However, I want to suggest it's a common reaction to something unexpected. I watch too much silly stuff on the internet, and one of those things that you see on YouTube is when the returned serviceman suddenly appears in front of his wife unannounced. And she's just filled with joy and also disbelief. She cannot believe it. And that kind of captures it in those little YouTube clips. Also, as a Christian, a new Christian, often we're hit with doubt not long after we come to Christ. Well, at least that was my experience. You know, did God really speak to me? Is this something just that my mind has manufactured? And I was blessed to have a wise godfather who was able to impart confidence to me. And I remember this conversation. Keep in mind, I'm just about to turn 62. This is when I was just about to turn 17, a long time ago. But my godfather, when we were having a chat, he said, "Are you having doubts?" I said, "Yes." He said, "Great. Tell me, since you've become a Christian, has there been any changes in your life that you've noticed?" And I said, "Well, yes, I've stopped swearing and I'm not binge drinking." He said, "Wow, so the Spirit's already started to work in you, starting to transform you." And I said, well, I guess so. Next, he encouraged me to, or we did, we looked at Genesis 3 verse 1, where the serpent says to Eve, "Did God actually say?" He wanted me to see that there was a source for doubt. And we also looked at the parable of the sower, the scattering of the seed onto the different soils. And as our conversation went on, he shared that facing doubts can actually strengthen faith. And he also expressed his confidence that he was sure I would be like the good soil. And I'm sharing this with you because if you're new to your faith, if you're having doubts, just consider these things. Be encouraged. Doubts are normal, but you can use them to actually build your faith. But how Jesus responded to his disciples is by asking them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish and he took it and ate it in his presence. A ghost doesn't eat. But Jesus eating with his disciples is something they're very familiar with. And there is comfort in having something to do, isn't there? So he's sort of given them something to do. He's shown that he is physical. He's the same Jesus they knew. And it reassured them in that simple act of fellowship. And through this encounter, Jesus has shown his disciples that he has risen back to life. He hasn't transitioned to a different type of existence, as a soul or a spirit. He is the same Jesus. He remains a physical person who can eat and can be touched, though he is no longer subject to physical limitations. Have you noticed Jesus suddenly appears in rooms when there's locked doors? It's kind of like he's physical. Death is no longer a problem to him, but neither are solid walls. I can't understand it, but it just emphasizes that fact that there are now no limitations. And that's an encouragement. It is more often our first experience of Jesus that is foundational for our confidence in Jesus as the one who has defeated death and removed the obstacle to eternal life. This would be great news for Solomon. Okay, second one was confidence in Scripture. So that's what we already know. I know I've shared this with you sometime in the past, but it's worth repeating, and it's this little saying, the new in the old concealed, the old in the new revealed. John Piper puts it this way, we read Scripture through the lens of the cross, and both capture Jesus' meaning in this next bit. He said to them, this is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. Jesus is saying, your whole Old Testament is about me. It's been concealed, but now you know me, you've seen me, I've lived with you, I have been crucified, I have risen. Now look at your Old Testament through that lens and you will find that I am all the way through it, that this has been here all the time. And yes, Jesus does fulfill the prophecies of the Old Testament. We do see the prophecies that are quite clearly about Jesus, but he is found in other ways also. He is the mystery revealed, and he's the solution to the problems. I'm going to go back to Ecclesiastes again for an example, because that's what I'm going to be talking about tonight. Solomon saw obstacles to obtaining the good life, to eternal life. His obstacles were, we don't know what the future holds. Time and chance we can't control, and of course death. He also saw a further problem, that our nature is to chase after our own schemes. And you can read Ecclesiastes and there really is no good news in it at all, until you see that Jesus is the answer to Solomon's problem, and then it makes sense. There's no hope in ourselves. There's only hope in Christ. So the message of the Old Testament is not to place confidence in yourself. We're broken people. We're in a broken world. The heroes in the Bible have their moments, but have you ever noticed they don't last in those moments long? They always turn out to be flawed. They give us a look into the Jesus who was to come for them, into his nature, but only partially. They point ahead, but they're not the ones to put your confidence in yourself. No one knows the future except for Jesus, and he's the master of time and chance. Chance doesn't really exist in his world. We read on. Then he opened their minds so they could understand the Scriptures. I couldn't help when I read that but think of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. They had vast knowledge about the Scriptures, but it didn't mean that they could understand the Scriptures, despite their confidence to the contrary. Why? Well, they were using the wrong lens. They're still trying to understand the Scriptures through Abraham, through Moses or David. And it didn't give them a clear view. It actually gave them a confused view. And they refused to consider that Jesus may be a new way to read the Scriptures. When the disciples did this, the lights came on and they could see that the stories of the Old Testament all pointed to Jesus. Jesus unified the individual books into one big picture. It's one of my greatest joys of studying the Word of God, when I have those moments of revelation and, the light comes on, right, I finally understand this, Lord. And there seems to be a domino effect that goes throughout the rest of Scripture. It becomes more understandable and previous contradictions seem to evaporate, and I get a bigger picture of the unified story. And so I'm convinced that one of the best prayers that we can make for ourselves and for each other is to ask God to give us a thirst for His Word. Give us a thirst to read the Bible. Then when the lights do come on, it'll reveal more than an empty room. It'll be packed with stuff to show us. So third is confidence in God's plan. Having your mind open gives you a proof that God has been faithful and trustworthy in the past, but it gives you confidence in His plan moving into the future. He told them, this is what is written, the Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in the name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. So the good news that Jesus has conquered death is to be offered to all people. So He's already done the conquering, He's already risen. The future is, it will be offered to all people. And if they are willing to repent, they will receive God's forgiveness. There's no strings attached. And we've got to keep it that way too. We've got to stop trying to attach strings. It's Jesus and Jesus alone. And we can confidently preach this message of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Why? Because, He goes on and says, you are witnesses of these things. Now, He's talking to His disciples, the people that are physically there with Him. And you and I, we haven't had that eyewitness experience of Jesus' death and resurrection in the same way as the disciples. If you like, our experience at best is more like Paul's experience, the Apostle Paul. But look at what we do have. We have their testimony. We have the New Testament. And it's really interesting when you sit down and you read why the Luke and John, why they wrote their Gospels. Luke says, I too decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. Okay, Luke gathered together, tested, checked out, and wrote it so that we can be certain. And John does the same. John was an eyewitness. He'd seen all this stuff. And he says, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and by believing you may have life in His name. So we have that solid history of the testimony of the Gospels. But it doesn't stop there. Recently, with our church plant at Lennox Explore, we've been working through the first 400 years of church history. And we've been picking up writings about Christ and about Christianity from historians and government officials. Not Christian believers. These are people on the outside of faith. And it is amazing what comes out. That this seemingly insignificant death by crucifixion of one person in the backwaters of the Roman Empire could send ripples out that would eventually completely transform and change the Roman Empire. This cannot be fantasy, as a quarter of Australians, we found out the other week, believe. This is at Sunday Light. We found out that about 20-odd% of Australians believe that Jesus is mythical or a fantasy. It cannot be. There's just too much proof. In fact, the rise of Christianity brought the mythology of the gods to an end. When Jana and I had the joy of visiting some of the ancient sites in Athens and in Turkey, we realised how much the gods had dominated the culture of those times. But we're looking at ruins. They're all ruins now. No one worships those gods. They're gone, and that was because of Christianity. And so that history can give us confidence too, that this testimony is reliable. Moreover, we have confidence because of the transformation that has happened in our own lives. And don't underestimate the influence of your testimony, okay? Especially when you're talking to people that know you. Your testimony can be strong. And I just want to say there, dates aren't important. It's how you've been transformed that people want to know. And I just want to add that it is worthwhile thinking about your testimony, how you're worded and everything else. But please take care that you're not using it as a weapon, but you're using it as an invitation. It's a subtle difference, but it's a really important one. So be confident, you are witnesses to these things. Reading on, I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. Finally, we can be confident because we don't go it alone. We are messengers who go out with more than power. We're going out with a senior partner. We're going out with the third person of the Trinity. There's a passage I love from John, from John 14, 26 and 27. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave you, my peace I give you. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. I just want to, you can answer this with nods of your head, but has anyone had the experience of having a conversation about spiritual things and suddenly you have said something that has completely changed the mood and the direction of a conversation in a positive way? Yes? No? Yeah, a couple of nods. Okay. And for me, when that happens, I find myself saying, wow, thank you, Lord. I don't know where that came from. But thanks. Well, that's the Holy Spirit that's at work in us. And when it does happen to me, I buzz for quite a while about it. It's thinking God is actually using me and speaking through me in a way that had nothing to do with me. But I've also come to realize that when anyone, our group leaders here, when we sit down and we painstakingly study a passage over days, wrestling to find the meaning, and then when we do find the meaning, taking the time to craft it, to work it so that it can be communicated and received favorably, I've come to realize that too is the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't know if that surprises you or not, but I just want you to think about this. In that former one, when you've just been given something, then that's God caring for the person you're talking to. It's God caring for the person you're talking to and intervening because you're doing such a lousy job. Okay? Rejoice about it, but the fact is, you're doing a lousy job. The other person's benefiting. You don't really benefit. Now, think of the latter example. You've sat down, you've been wrestling with the scripture, the light goes on, you go, I understand this and I can share this. That's God caring for the other person, and that's God caring for you because the Holy Spirit has given you something that you can now own and that can be built on so that you can become more effective in your service. We don't go it alone, but neither should we let the Spirit go alone with just dragging us along. We are the witness. We're empowered by the Holy Spirit. And if we put the time and effort into it, we can be useful in our witness. And we should have confidence in that. When he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up to heaven. So we've now, if you like, Jesus is finished. giving confidence that he is who he is, giving us confidence that the scriptures are reliable and speak about him, giving us confidence that God's plan has been so faithful and trustworthy in the past and it will be into the future, and giving us confidence because the Spirit is with us. He's done all that, and now Jesus is leaving. And there's a pattern here too, isn't it? They leave the town, they're blessed. And then they're blessed and he leaves. Blessed here is simply to praise, to speak well of the other. However, in the context of the passage, I think we're quite right to fill this in a little bit more. Jesus has been saying here, I have confidence in the plan that I and the Father have made. I have now shared this confidence with you, having enabled you to see clearly that I have conquered death, that our plan has been laid out in Scripture since the time of creation, and I have confidence in you, empowered by the Holy Spirit, to play your part in the plan as a witness to the nation in the world. Not only does my blessing praise you, it also sets you apart to serve me, as I must now leave to continue my part in the plan. And why I'm so confident in that understanding of it is how it ends. Then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. Usually when you're leaving someone, there's tears, will I see them again? But not here. The disciples worshipped Jesus. They praised God. It's not a sad time. It's because they now understand that God's plan is in action through them. And they're now amazed by the scriptures that they've known all their life. It's now come alive to them. And their trust in Jesus is rock solid. When you've got a rock solid trust in Jesus, people can come up with doubts and you can say, well, I don't have an answer to that, but I know Jesus, and whatever you say is not going to knock that. I'll have to wrestle a bit more with what you're putting to me, but I've got Jesus, rock solid. Jesus didn't want them to struggle by relying on a blind faith, so he made it possible for them to own their own faith. And the same goes for us. If we can be honest and admit our areas of doubt, and then with the guidance of the Holy Spirit, begin to genuinely seek and struggle to work through, I believe we too will be transformed. We will become more effective. So there we are. Confidence in Jesus, confidence in Scripture, confidence in God's plan leads to real service and genuine worship. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you explain things to us. We thank you, Lord, that we don't have to follow blindly. We thank you, Lord, that we are part of your ongoing plan to bring the world back to you. We thank you, Lord, that we don't do it alone. We thank you that you, by your Spirit, are with us at every step. We thank you that it's such a good plan. And we thank you for Jesus, that he has made it possible for us to not only have eternal life, but to have it with you. And we thank you for you. In Jesus' name, amen.